We turn back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, and we're reading again from Psalm 6, Psalm number 6. Psalm of David. Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed, swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. You know, when a conquering ruler and his army comes and he overcomes an empire, a land, a city, especially in the ancient world, and to a large or lesser degree, even today, in the world in which we live, where there are such conflicts going on, where rulers overtake a land, invade a land, the enemies are quite often paraded for all to be seen, paraded and shown that they are being subdued, that they are being laid low. I can never take from my mind an image that I saw on a newspaper when thinking of it. I remember vividly, for whatever political reasons these things took place, we had the invasion of Afghanistan, didn't we, after September the 11th, some time after that. And how the Taliban were overthrown. And you had not only the foreign powers who invaded that land, but also those rebel alliance that were fighting against the Taliban already. These rebel troops, which were Afghani as well. And something that really hit home was this newspaper, headline newspaper photograph, which you would not wish upon anyone, on the worst of enemies. And in this photograph was this Taliban soldier, I suppose, fighter, had been captured. They'd been overrun. They'd overrun Kabul, the capital. And this Taliban man had been stripped and he was being dragged on the floor. You can never get such a sight out of your mind. The whole
implication of that was to show that they were being subdued. They were being placed low now. They had been truly overcome. Well, as we look at this Psalm 6, and we close our look at this Psalm 6, looking at the final verse 10, I want to look at it from the angle this evening, specifically of how the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the enemies of his people already. He has overcome the enemies of his elect, and all his enemies he has overcome, and he shall show them to be one day publicly subdued for all to see. The title of the message this evening is this: All Enemies Subdued. Simply that. All enemies subdued. Here before us we see that which points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his great all-conquering work at the cross for his people, and how indeed he shall show himself the victor. He's already the victor, but he shall be displayed to be the victor for all to see. The blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who is the all-conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that he rules right now. He rules over all and has conquered his enemies, and indeed will parade them all under his feet one day. If you're a believer this evening, you're in the strongest army you could ever be in. You're in the army of the Lord. Not a physical army, not a worldly army of the Lord. You're in the army of the one who has already won, who has already overcome, who has already conquered. That's why we read from Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. If the Lord has conquered, that means his people are conquerors. There are many things which threaten to overcome the believer in this life, in this world, within and without. But there is no way that in reality a child of God can live a defeated life. Now, I'm not talking about these so-called sermons that are a little more than motivational speeches which say, well, yes, well, you must never feel down. You must never feel this way. You must never feel that way. And there's something wrong. You're lacking in faith because this thing in your life is going wrong, and that thing is not as it should be. No, this is not the health, wealth and prosperity mumbo jumbo. But this, nonetheless, is telling the true child of God that we have a sure and a certain hope. Victory is secure. There are skirmishes along the way that we experience, but they are never defeating us, because we stand sure on the rock who is Christ Jesus. So firstly, I want you to see this evening, as we look at these words, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. We have a slight picture of this when the chief priests came with the guards of the temple. They came at him with clubs and staves. They came with weapons. They sought for him to arrest him. And do you remember, one of the gospel writers tells us, the Lord Jesus spoke and they fell back as dead men. Just a picture. Just a picture of how at the voice of God's judgment, all his enemies will fall back suddenly at his rebuke, and they shall be greatly troubled. But I want you to see, firstly, here this evening, the Lord Jesus has released his people from the power of their enemies already. Has released his elect from the power of their enemies, which by nature hold sway over each one born of the flesh. The power of sin. The power of sin. It is a condemning power. It is a master that cannot be, that you cannot release yourself from. And it is indeed a power that leads to condemnation. The power of sin to condemn is seen by the law of God. The law of God, which points to sin. Condemnation. There is nothing but condemnation in sin. We are born in this world under condemnation. Now, there's a context where God's people, the elect of God, are not born under condemnation in that sense. For from eternity past we have been chosen unto salvation, and we shall not come under condemnation. But nonetheless, we are all born with this condemnation of sin, this guilt of sin, this power of sin over us, so as we cannot release ourselves from it. And God must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But behold the Lord Jesus. Behold the precious Redeemer. Behold the Son of God. Owned that enemy for himself. He owned the enemy of his people as his, and confounded therefore all the powers of darkness. All the powers of darkness that held sway over his people. He confounded them. All those powers that had his people bound and in chains with no hope, without hope and without God in the world. And Colossians 1 13 and 14 says of God, he hath delivered us. Delivered. What a word. Delivered. Deliverance. How the word is overused and misused. To be delivered. To be translated. To be changed. To be rescued from. Have delivered us from the power of another. You see, that's what a conqueror does. A conqueror has the power to release those who are under the sway of the one that they've conquered. Have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. What a transformation. Anybody here seen Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? And there were these wicked cult that was keeping, they'd stolen all the children of the village, and they were made slaves working underground, digging rocks and such like. They were all kept in chains, being whipped and sorely mistreated. And when they went and overcame the wicked ruler there, all the chains of these kids were being loosened. All the chains of these kids were being snapped free. And they came running out. They came running out from the darkness into the light, returning home to the village. That's about a poor picture of what God has done for his people in Christ Jesus. You see, this is how the Saviour has overcome for his people and has indeed brought his people's enemies to shame now. Has indeed confounded the enemy. A battle was fought. There was a battle which was fought. There are many battles we read of and hear of in this world, don't we? Historical battles, the battle of this place and the battle of that place. And we see how a hill was captured, a certain piece of ground was captured, and a certain heroic act took place. This person or that person, they were awarded this medal or that medal. There was a battle. Do you remember that fall? Saddam Hussein referred to a battle that he was going to fight against the West as the mother of all battles. That's just nothing. That's just nothing. I say this with respect to those who lose their lives, but this is just nothing. There was once a battle that took place that compounds and confounds all battles. For this battle which was fought and won, the victor came away with the spoils. He came away with the spoils. Even sinners set at complete liberty in himself. This is what the Lord Jesus has done for his people. He has set his people at liberty, translated us from the kingdom, from the power of darkness, translated unto the kingdom of his dear son. We see in Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This was the problem. This was the power that had to be overcome. Sin had to be overcome. And indeed, the rightful condemnation that was hanging over his people for their sin. Because the law rightly condemns sin. But here is how he won the battle. Outsmarting everyone. Outsmarting the religious. Outsmarting the powers of darkness. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Don't you just love those words? the Lord Jesus nailed your condemnation to his cross. Not the Jewish leaders, not the people of the temple, not the Roman centurions. The Lord Jesus nailed it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross and having on that cross, won the battle. The battle of all battles. The battle that ends all battles. Having spoiled principalities and powers. No wonder he spoiled principalities and powers, because he's taken away the power of sin. He's taken away the power of that which holds his people down. As God's word tells us in Romans 6, nailing it to his own cross, the dominion of that sin is gone. It's done away with. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Where is this master? He's been done away with. He's been led away, captive. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's not the image of the Lord Jesus that people would like to portray, is it? Some pathetic figure, maybe, hanging on a cross still. Well, blasphemy. Some figure who has paid the price of sin, but hopes that someone might believe in him. That's not this Jesus. He has overcome. He has overcome. He has won the battle. He has set the captives free. He said, I have come to set the captives at liberty. And he has done it. All the chains of dominion and slavery that sin had over God's elect are now broken forever. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Secondly, when the Lord Jesus had dealt with the enemies of his elect, namely sin, death, and hell itself, at that cross, and by his glorious resurrection for our justification, where by his resurrection he declares that God demands no more. That justification, that full acquittal of all charge before God. That full acquittal before the law of God, when he had performed all of this for his people, we're told he was seated on high. You know, there was not a single moment when God manifest in the flesh walked this earth when he was not seated on high. Don't be fooled into thinking that the Lord of glory was contained to this earth. That would be to separate the blessed Godhead anyway. But we see on high, yonder on high, we see the man Christ Jesus, seated on high, the Christ. Hebrews 1 verses 3 and 4 tells us, when he had by himself purged our sins, taken them out of the way, removed their enemy, confounded our enemy, shamed our enemy, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We saw this a couple of months ago, what this means. Simply, by inheritance, this means it's his right. It's his as of right. He's not obtained it in the sense that we obtain something, that someone gives something to us. It is his. He claims it as of right. It's his right. And none of the angels, you see, bore his name. None of the angels bore this name, for it is him, the Lord of glory, whom the angels worship and adore. It is his alone. We read earlier on in Psalm 24 how heaven's courts welcomed this all-victorious Redeemer in. Welcomed the all-conquering Saviour to his rightful place. His rightful place. Men despised him and rejected him here below. He still had his rightful place. But he comes and shows us now his rightful place, as he sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it is to show us something else, you see. It is to show us something else, as we shall see in a moment. Because heaven could not, but declare his majesty. Swing wide those heavenly gates. The Lord of glory must come in. The Lord mighty in battle. You think of those ancient kings that went out to battle with their armies, at the head of their armies usually, and they would come triumphant, and there would be cheering, and there would be great glory given to them. There were some who were given the wisdom when the Lord walked this earth in those days before his crucifixion. Somehow, I don't know how much they understood what it was that he was to perform for them, but when they strewn across the ground, when he came on the foal of the donkey, and they strewed their garments and their palm leaves, and they cried, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And most people haven't got a clue what Hosanna means, have they? Lord, save us. Lord, you are salvation. The heavenly gates cried out, swing forth, swing wide, because indeed the Lord of glory must come in. He's the conqueror. And you know what? He doesn't wait for his people to say, "I let the King of Glory come in." He comes in and he bursts forth the doors of his people's hearts, and he takes his rightful place on the hearts of chosen sinners, and he makes his place, his rightful place, the throne, his throne, in the hearts of his people. And they gladly submit. That's salvation. They shall be willing in the day of thy power. This all-glorious, all-conquering Saviour God is seated on high, waiting for one thing. One thing. One thing. What must come to pass? Well, the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord. David understood that this one who must come is the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord said to my Lord. He understood. that indeed, as Jesus says, the Father and I are one. He understood that this is his Saviour God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until they are all subdued beneath thy foot. Before they are all found below at thy judgments. Such terror, such shame shall come suddenly. It's a terror. It's a shame that will be known by the enemies of Christ. Suddenly, even as an invading power would come, and they will find themselves without excuse, and they will find themselves to be indeed without hope, without defense. For thirdly, the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. It's amazing that the unity of the spirit of the two messages today. The Lord Jesus is coming back soon with power and great glory. And all shall bow before his majestic presence. He shall judge the nations. And most importantly, as the text points us to, all the enemies of Christ, all the enemies of Christ and his people shall be brought to ruin and great shame. Suddenly. As we saw this morning, we say again, these things should move us. Move us. He's coming back soon. Everyone who stands against Christ, everyone who stands against Christ and his kingdom, all who do not repent and believe the gospel shall be brought to mutual shame. Suddenly. Yes, they shall return in shame. They shall even seek for the hills. They shall seek for the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the fierce wrath of the Lamb. For indeed every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone. They shall be laid low. They shall be subdued under him. All those that set him at naught, all those that took him by lawless hands and crucified him, shall one day, if they repent not, they have not repented, unless those of that generation repented. They shall one day surely be ashamed before his judgment seat. Psalm 2 verses 1 and 2 speaks of the heathen plotting together with the rulers of the Jews to destroy, seeking how they may destroy the Christ. As we've been looking in our daily readings recently in John's Gospel, it's interesting how many times you see the statement about how the religious leaders sought how they could destroy Christ. It's baffling. Such is the state of the unrepentant heart, the cold, proud heart of man. They plotted to destroy the Christ. And verses 4 and 5 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Shall laugh. He shall laugh them to scorn. "The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath." As we said earlier, that was just a picture. That was just a small measure. Seeing those men falling back as dead men at the very word of Christ. That's nothing. That's nothing. "He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. They shall be brought to shame. Yes, the Lord shall have the last word indeed." But fourthly, all who are found at the Lord's return, not clothed in the right garments of salvation. This speaks specifically, I believe, to those who have a form of religion, a form of Christian religion, a form of their faith, as they would say. A kind of gospel. All who are found at the Lord's return, not clothed in the right garments of salvation, will be caused to tremble before God's awesome holiness. And how indeed that should concern us about those who have a false profession. You see, the Lord Jesus gave us a parable in Luke 22. You can turn with me to it if you like. I've turned to the wrong one. Never mind. The parable, you know it well. The parable of the man who indeed invites many people to the wedding supper. And many people made their excuses why they could not come. And the Lord said, "Go into the highways and the hedgeways and call in the lame and call in sinners." And many would not come. And we see at the time when the master of the feast came, and he found one at that wedding feast not wearing the wedding garments. Remember that parable? And that one was found speechless. He was found speechless. "How did you get in?" he was asked. And he was cast out, we're told, where there would be gnashing of teeth. He was cast out into outer darkness. You see, it's serious. It is serious. When the Lord Jesus comes again, only those who are clothed in his righteousness will be acceptable to God, will be received by him. The only works which God will accept are those of his Son, his righteousness alone. And so only as many as are called to believe on this Saviour will be found secure in the hour of God's hot displeasure. Those 8 souls that were found in the ark, when God's hot displeasure fell upon the ancient world in the flood, they were safe and secure in the ark, which typified Christ, who is the ark of salvation. And all who are in Christ Jesus, found secure in him, in his righteousness, shall be found secure. The wrath of God shall not fall upon them. All who believe not, those who believe not, each one, to whatever lesser or larger degree, all who believe not the truth of the gospel, the faith that was once delivered, are enemies of God. Enemies of God. That's the word of Scripture, not my words. Romans 8:7 tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So anything anyone does of themselves, seeking that they be right with God, show themselves to be continually the complete opposite, in total, absolute rebellion against God, against the Almighty, against the Holy One. And remaining in that state whoever are found in that state will be brought to shame before divine justice. The enemies of Christ, whatever those enemies are, they will be brought before divine justice, condemned to be sorely vexed, to know the terror of the Lord's wrath eternally. But you who know the Saviour. Oh, but you who know the Saviour. How great the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. You see, your Saviour was made the enemy. Your Saviour was made the hideousness of your sin. The Father turned the face away from the object of his delight. You who know the Saviour, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, shall not, cannot, and will not come unto such condemnation now. For Christ has borne all your transgressions. All the shame of your sin was laid on him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. So yes, God Almighty, pitied his elect when his enemies and redeemed, called and has forgiven us by his grace. How ought we to live for him in this world, in light of such love. May we go and compel other such enemies of God who know not themselves to be those for whom Christ gave himself even while they were yet sinners. Help us so to do, we pray, Lord.